So here we go. We are in Acts chapter 3. This is Peter's commission. This is the Great Commission. And again, a summary, if anybody just jumps in here for the first time, the Gospels are the Gospels. The Gospels are still Old Testament law. And so we're not to follow the teachings out of the Gospels. We learn them. We get into Paul's books. And at the end of Paul's books, we have the Tribulation books. But Acts chapter 1 through 8 is what we've come to term today is the Great Commission, which we're going to show here again tonight in the next couple of weeks, the next couple of sermons, that this is all Jewish stuff. This was just geared to the Jews. Peter was the apostle to the Jews, according to Galatians chapter 2 and chapter 2. And so we're just reading how Peter dealt with the Jews, and yet Peter and his pals still went out to the Gentiles. But he went out to the Gentiles with a message a little bit different than what Paul has for the Gentiles. Peter's message to the Gentiles was exactly what Jesus told him to do in Mark 16. Whenever they believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and they need to change their lives, repent, and be baptized, and live their life for this Savior, who they killed. And Peter, during this Great Commission, has to tell the Jews that they killed their Messiah. And it's interesting because if you think about it, you know, Peter really hammers him pretty good in this chapter, next couple of chapters here. Stephen comes along and hammers him, and he gets killed for it. Peter got off the hook on that one. So let's get started. We're going to be doing chapter 3. And again, we see in these couple of chapters we do tonight, or one chapter, how far we get, this is all about healing. This is a situation that Peter got involved with, and he healed somebody, as the Bible calls an impotent man, but impotent not meaning anything other than he was helpless. That's just impotent. It's become other way around today, which is typical of everything, you know, in this modern relaxed world. But this next couple chapters here, this is what I call the essence of the Great Commission. Somebody gets healed, and there's an issue after it. There's a hassle. They're not thrilled. They hassle the guy that healed him. They don't care that Peter healed somebody. They go after him for healing, and how can you do this, and who do you think you are, and this kind of a thing. It's just like, you know, this is so comparable to us. We learn this Bible, we show somebody this Bible, and we show them rightly divided teachings, and it's just marvelous stuff. And they say, well, you know, who do you think you are? Well, no, it's not me. It's this Bible, sir or ma'am. And you rightly divide this thing. Well, how do you know I have to rightly divide it? Well, it's just common the way the Bible says so, and it says to rightly divide the word of truth. And you show them all these miracles that take place within a person, not miracles in their day-to-day living, but miracles within themselves. And they react the same way these guys react to Peter and his miracles that take place. So let's get into this thing. It's just the parallelism is amazing. And yet, you know, we still got a little frustration because we think it's going to be better. So, but tonight let's go to Luke. Let's do the last couple verses of Luke. Remember, Matthew and Mark are the Great Commission verses. And in the modern Bibles, they take all those verses out of the book of Mark to take away the whole proof text of the Great Commission anyway. So we can't use that thing to prove that it's a different gospel. And we go to Luke 24, and he just got done walking on that road to Emmaus with those guys. And we get to let's go up to 36. We might as well go all the way up to that thing, 36. And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But were terrified and affrighted. See, here we go again. They don't recognize he's not to be frightened. I mean, he rose from the dead. That should be exciting. He told them he was going to. They shouldn't be terrified and affrighted. They should be thrilled. And suppose that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are ye troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Because we know Jesus can hear their thoughts. Behold, my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit hath not flesh and bones, as ye see me have. And when he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they yet believed not for joy, so there it is again. We see the response of the risen. I mean, he was treated poorly when he was Jesus on this earth. and then through his crucifixion. But here he is, he's conquered death, he's risen, and he can't even go to his own gang, and they get frightened, they think they've seen a spirit, it says up there. Here it says, and while they yet believed not for joy, and when they weren't even joyful, and wondered, he said unto them, have ye here any meat? And he's already feeling their rejection. You know, it's like you show up someplace and you want to talk to somebody about a neat thing in the Bible because they were talking about something that you could interject with some fantastic stuff. You know? I was riding in the car with the teachers this morning and somebody brought up movies and the ratings and all this kind of stuff. And I thought, well, I'll just pop in a little thought here about subliminal stuff in the movies. You think the ratings are mixed up. What about, have you ever seen the subliminal stuff? Well, yeah. Have you ever seen the subliminal pictures in the magazines and the food pictures? Whenever you see a picture that's been artistically drawn as food and not a photograph, there's some dirty message inside that picture somewhere. Subliminal stuff. And they said, well, yeah, I've heard about that. Then they mentioned a couple of things they heard about in the movies. And they said, you know, I just don't understand why they do that. It's just like, really, don't you see what's going on here? They don't really understand. And they don't have the joy when they learn something. Anyway, and they gave him a piece of a broiled fish and of an honeycomb, and he took it and did eat before them. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And I always see that. If you go back to 16, it says, but their eyes were holden that they should not know. It's just clear to me that the Lord is in charge of who understands and who doesn't. Does he just pick and choose and say, we do, you don't, like the election thing? No, not at all. You understand if you understand how to rightly divide this Bible. If you understand how to rightly divide this Bible, these scriptures will be opened up to you. If you don't understand the Bible as the Word of God, rightly divided, then you won't get it. So here he is walking to these guys, and he wouldn't let them get it, and now all of a sudden he's letting them get it. Then opened he their understanding. So our understanding today comes from the risen Savior, not from the Gospels, not from Peter's books, but from the Gospels. But from Paul's books, because those are from the risen Savior. You read from him, he'll open up your eyes of understanding. And said unto them in verse 46, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Now here's a big verse. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. There's your great commission. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. And he led them far out as to Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Now they've got the joy. He's gone. Pressure's off. Now they're able to have that joy. And we're continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Amen. So verse 47 says, these guys are going to go preach on repentance and remission of sins. Now that is not Paul's message. Repentance and remission of sins. Now, if we look at Acts 26, I think it is, we see in verse 20 that, yes, it does say that they, this is Gentiles, they should repent and turn to God, okay, and do works meet for repentance. It's just said differently. There's just a different thing. It's not that we need repentance and remission of sins. We don't need to stop sinning. We need to let Paul show us how the risen Savior actually took care of sin. And because he took care of our sin, we should repent and turn to God. Change our mind. Let's go to God and do things because we're saved. Not repentance to be saved, but repentance because we're saved. Do works meet for repentance. Do things that show the fact that you're a changed person. Don't change things to become a better person. He's already changed us. Now, because of that, do works based on the fact that you've already been changed. It's a different little program there. Different little description between Paul and Peter. So that's Luke 24. Kind of gives us another clue of what those guys are supposed to go out and do. They're supposed to tell them about, you know, but that he is the Messiah, and they're supposed to tell them about he is the Son of God. He has to tell them about baptism. He has to do the baptize thing, and there's going to be signs and wonders and miracles and, you know, the kind of stuff that takes place after that. And their goal is to get people to repent and have remission of sins. Remission of sins is just a temporary setting aside of sins. Paul doesn't teach remission. He teaches total forgiveness. He doesn't teach remission. He teaches imputation. This everything is gone. And we're imputed with Christ's righteousness. And our sins are not imputed to us. Romans chapter 4 and on and on and on. So now let's go to Acts chapter 3. We kind of, another introduction into this whole set of chapters here. Remember, the chapters change at chapter 9 when it talks about Paul getting saved, but these teachings still don't, they fade out. They transition away. And I remember a guy, Sutek was his name, one of the General Sutek of the SWAT team, and I remember him writing a book one time about Paul and how, based on Paul's writings, Paul had to grow up. He was wrong at the beginning, and then he got more right, and he got better with his talking skills and this whole growth thing. And I've been thinking about that today. So, no, I think you missed the point here. Paul was speaking to the Jews. Wasn't that he didn't know what to say? He had to teach to the Jews, but the Jews had to learn, and that was that this was the Son of God. As he went away from the Jews, got more towards the Gentiles, the risen Savior, Jesus Christ himself, told Paul, here's what you're going to teach to the Gentiles. You're not going to teach to the Gentiles that they have to believe that he was their Messiah. They have to put their faith in him, and et cetera, goes on. So it's a different thing. Paul didn't grow up. His mission changed. It's amazing how people, I don't get it. It's just like, I guess it is. You don't look at a rightly divided Bible, you will not get that understanding. And you get hooked and caught up in the Great Commission versus what Peter. Okay, let's quit reviewing my grapes and stuff. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. I do repeat a lot of stuff, though. I know that. We got John. Let's look at Acts chapter 3. Here we go. Acts chapter 3. A lot of stuff in these two chapters, 3 and 4. See how far we get tonight. Okay. Verse 1. Sound still good? That's good. Cantina Pete came, but then he couldn't stay, huh? Yep, okay. Now, Peter and John. Now, stop right there. Because he always mentions here Peter and John, but it's Peter that does all the yakking. Peter that does all the stuff here. It's funny that Peter and John are together. But if you go back to the end of John, remember, this is another clue that because some people don't know who the disciple was that the Lord loved, you know. They still think it might be somebody else, Martha or somebody. And you go back to end of John, and Peter and seeing the disciple whom Jesus loved, you know, he talks about that in there. Well, we see here that in chapter 3, for example, now Peter and John are together through this whole thing here. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple. Isn't it amazing how people they get confused with some things? They ask this question, who really was the disciple that put his head on the, you know, leaned over and Jesus loved and all that stuff? Because it doesn't say there. Nobody says right here that Peter and John worked together. And at the end of John, Peter and this guy were going to go off together, so it's John. Okay? Case closed. There's not a controversial question there. The answer is very simple. It's John. Amazing. Anyway, I wonder if we were to start a college, if we would automatically get dumb over this stuff. Okay. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, the Jewish thing, see, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, and said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Okay. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's pretty good. You picture these miracles. It's still pretty wild stuff, you know. "And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he leaped up and stood and walked." He leaped up and stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. Now that's a real fix. You take these healers today, these TV healers today, they knock them over and they lay dead and they drag them off to the side. Here's a guy that was a cripple and jumped up and started running around. "And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." Now, there's your one, which is exactly what it was supposed to be, according to Mark 16. There was going to be these wonders, and they're going to win people to the Lord, as we put today, I guess, because of what they see. So they saw that. And they were filled with wonder and amazement. Well, wouldn't you be? Verse 11, "As the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's Great Wondering." Okay, we have some trouble brewing here. Here's Peter's third sermon to these people now. "And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel..." Well, there's a clue. Is that not a good clue or what? "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or our own holiness," see there, "we had made this man to walk?" And a lot of these guys brag because they're such good Christians. God uses them. So they still mean, even though they say, give God the credit, they're still choosing me, which gives them this little pizzazz that my life is holy enough and God's using me to do that. I'm still God using, but he's using me as the tool. Still gets pretty prideful in there. And when people write these big checks to these TV evangelists, they don't write it to God, they write it to that guy. Anyway. "The God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go." So now Peter's going to hammer these guys. "But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses." Now this is the second time Paul has clobbered these guys. "And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot," which means I want you to know, "that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore." Well, why? Well, you killed the Holy One and the Just. And this is what we've been talking about for years. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the time of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord." Now, there's a key verse right there, because first of all, it's the word converted. And the only time Paul uses the word converted is in Acts 28:27. Let's look at that, Acts 28:27. Do we need to be converted? That's not the terminology we should be using. Acts 28, verse 27. Well, Paul uses it, yes, but he's talking about the Jews, and it was the Jews that were being told to convert by Peter. Verse 27, "For the heart of this people is waxed gross, and their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes have they closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them." So this is a reference to the Jews, and that's what they were supposed to have been done. If they had, if their ears would have been hearing, if they would have seen this stuff, then they would have been converted. Converted to what? Remission of sins. And here it says the sins may be blotted out. See, blotting something out doesn't get rid of it. It just takes care of them. So he said, repent thee therefore. Why? Repent because you killed the Savior now. So repent. And be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Now, what can this times of refreshing be? It has to be the millennium, because it says, shall come from the presence of the Lord. So when the Lord shows up again, it's going to be millennium time, which is what they were expecting at the time. So before the millennium time were to come, times of refreshing, from the presence of the Lord, they had to go through the tribulation. So Peter had to write what Peter had to write about how to handle having your trial of your faith tried and all the stuff that he says in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. But all that stuff would have happened before Paul. In fact, Paul wasn't even, you know, Paul wouldn't have even had to come if they would have actually taken the Savior the second time here. And if they actually would have converted themselves and repented, they'd go through the tribulation that was coming, but then the Lord would come back, the presence of the Lord, then we have the millennium. Ah, but alas, they killed Stephen, and the Lord, the risen Savior, went to Paul, the worst guy on the planet, you know, killing Christians and blah, 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 and said, okay, you're going to go out to the Gentiles because the Jews blew it. Peter, this didn't happen. It didn't work. It didn't happen. They all killed Stephen. Just send Paul out there. So now everything's put on hold. And we got this little, I called years ago in a sermon, the pause that refreshes. Christ goes to the Gentiles, goes to the world, the heathen, himself through Paul. And eventually a Bible is written. That which is perfect has come. And all this previous knowledge and all this previous preaching and prophecy and stuff and all these previous tongues and the whole thing, they're gone. We have a whole different little dispensation in here. And when he's done with that, when that dispensational crowd, which is the Gentiles and the Church of God, the Christians, are no longer interested in the goodness of God, he takes them out of here, boom, right into the tribulation. Following the tribulation, you have what Peter was talking about, the times of refreshing. But in the meantime, all the stuff that Peter's talking about to the Jews and anybody else during the Great Commission, their sins are going to be blotted out. And see, Paul doesn't talk about them. Ours are forgiven. We are washed. And nothing's imputed. So, this is just all Jewish. That's just all there's to it. Jewish heading out to the world, to all the nations, and giving them the message of what Jesus taught. Now, look at verse 20. I think this is a great verse, again, to show the whole thing about Paul and what verse of Gospels here. And he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So they've heard the preachings from Jesus. And this is what they have to hear, which before was preached unto you. You see my point? I mean, he's already preached at them. So it's the same stuff still, healing and the whole deal. Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things. Now that's Ephesians 2, and everything, Christ puts everybody in one. Ephesians chapter 2, that's the final pedazz. And that's with which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. He's always talked about that. I think it's in Ephesians here. Let's look at Ephesians. God's always talked about that part of it. I think it's Ephesians. I think it's probably chapter 1, probably not, but we're going to look it up and see. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. According as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame. And that's been the plan all along. So when he says here that whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, there's going to come time it's all put together, but until then, which God has spoken, hath spoken by the mouth of his holy prophet since the world began. All of a sudden, this Paul stuff gets dropped in there. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me. Him shall ye hear in all things, whosoever he shall say unto you. So these guys are being reminded that, listen, way back to Moses even said, he said there was going to be this prophet, this guy come along and is going to fix everything. Not talking about Paul. Remember what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 3. Nobody knew about it. They just never, was never talked about. Moses never mentioned anything. It says here, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men. Nobody knew about that. So when Peter's talking, he's expecting to go right into the tribulation and go right into the millennium after that, because then the Lord will come back the same way they saw him leave. If we can imagine this King James Bible without Paul's writings in there, we would see this book that's got everything, it's just everything Jew. It's everything about the Jews. But you drop that little series of books that Paul wrote in there, and you've got that rightly dividedness, the need to rightly divide. So you separate that gospel, what Paul preaches to the Gentiles and the church of God, those that are saved, is different than what those Jewish guys were getting and were going to get. If you haven't seen maybe Daniel or somebody out there, maybe Stephen, different Stephen, of course, Commandant, would get on the website and find that presentation where I drop down that dispensation of grace in the middle of this whole thing, and this Bible suddenly makes sense. This whole book is Jewish. Just Matthew, I mean, all the Old Testament, of course, obviously Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, up until his death. You know, then you go to Acts 1 through 8, with a transition 9 and 10, 11, 12 in there, kind of various places which we'll look at in due time. Then you got Paul's writings. Then you got the tribulation, and which at the end you have the millennium. That's just how this Bible is divided. And when you get that, and you start zeroing in on Paul's teachings only, you get mail from God directly to you. And when you read Peter and this other stuff, it all makes sense. But it doesn't make sense to us. It makes sense to the time that they're living in. And then we realize how much the devil has not wanted this to become aware. And suddenly, your life is full of persecution and challenges because he wants to knock you back and get you to be a bad testimony, blah, 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 blah. And he wants you to give up and wear out and quit doing stuff. Otherwise, he doesn't care about you. I don't think the devil doesn't care about a King James Bible. It doesn't bother him any. But a rightly divided King James Bible totally exposes him. So he's not after the King James guys. The issue of the Bibles is a big issue, but that's kind of dead in the water. Nobody really fights about that one anymore. Even our own King James guys quit doing it because it doesn't give favor to all the people. They quit talking about the King James Bible because it's an issue most people don't want to hear. So if they're not going to come to this church to hear about the King James Bible, what could Paul just aren't going to talk about it? I hear that so many different churches out there. So, the devil's won. But these King James rightly divided, Paul following, not the mid-acts, not the mixed up ones, but the ones that looked at that book as the final authority and understand that Paul wrote Timothy and Titus too, and we should still try to make those changes in our lives. That's the one the devil's after. This little website is more of a fright to the devil than any church out there. Those churches don't bother him any. But with this rightly divided King James Bible through Paul only, he's got to put a stop to this thing. And I really believe he's tried many times. Okay, let's get back on however I got onto that little bunny trail. But go to verse 22 again. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Yea, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow after, as many as have spoken, have likewise foretold of these days. Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers. This is all Jewish. None of this is to Gentiles. Saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Now, we know that Abraham, if they'd have gone with Christ, then the Gentile world, the heathen world, would have heard about the Savior through the Jews. That's what this whole commission is about. But it doesn't take place. So now we know that Abraham's blessing in Romans chapter 4 is the righteousness being imputed to us. God's righteousness being imputed to us. Again, different little teachings in there from the different dispensations. Verse 26. Does that make sense, what I said there? 26. Unto you first, that's the Jews, as always, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. They were going to have to stop sinning. I mean, here's the risen Savior. He's already risen, you know, and yet he still turns to his Jews and tells them to stop sinning. But we know when they kill Stephen, and Jesus, almost like in your face to the Jews, he says, okay, I'm going to go to Paul. I'm going to show you what I'm going to give. I'm going to give everything I can to the Gentiles. Just by faith in me, I'm going to give them my faith. I'm going to impute my righteousness to them. I'm going to make them righteous, my righteousness. I'm going to reward them for their works and burn off their works. I'm not going to hurt them. I mean, you can't treat us better than that. But the Jews had their chance when he was on this earth. The Jews had their chance when he was going to use them to reach the world. They just had to accept the fact that he was the Messiah. He was the Son of God. And if they were to do that and change their lives or repent, you know, change your life and be baptized, then we'll get right into the tribulation. We'll get into this millennium as quickly as we can. But no. I mean, that was another one of Peter's sermons there, by the way. He's quite a sermoner. He really puts it to him, doesn't he? From 12 on down to 26. So we got time. Let's go to Acts chapter 4 here. I'm so tired. I was tired. I feel like I'm leaving stuff out. Last night I just remember reading these verses saying, oh, this is good. This is good. Oh, here's underlying this word. So I'm hoping I'm coming across not like a tired old guy, but something that's helping explain it good enough here. I don't know. And as they spake unto the people, the priests, the captain of the temple, and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Oh, now that's a terrible thing, isn't it? I mean, it's so sad that they're preaching that Jesus rose from the dead. Well, look at us today. It's so sad to think that Jesus rose from the dead and you guys are all ignoring what he said. It's the same thing. They're grieved. Well, why should you be grieved? Let me show you what Jesus said to us as the risen Savior. Well, here's what's happened to Peter. And they laid hands on them, not like you would expect in a spiritual revival thing, and put them in hold until the next day. For it's now eventide. Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Again, believed what? They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. Hasn't changed. And the number of the men was about 5,000. And it came to pass on the morrow that the rulers, elders, and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas, and John, and Alexander, and as many as were kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power or by what name have ye done this? They're not thrilled that this guy was healed, which is what this is all about, by the way. They were asking, you know, what power, by what name have you done this? Kind of like, who do you think you are, you know? It's like us in the King James Bible. Well, how do you think you got to know this so well? Well, I read it. I studied it. I rightly divided. That's all. No power like that. Nothing spectacular. So when they say, by what power or what name have you done this? Here we go. Verse 8, Peter cuts into his fourth sermon. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, there's that impotent word, he was just weak, helpless, by what means he was made whole, be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was thought at naught of you builders. This has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Well, there's a good word. But they're still having to just believe that he is the Messiah. Okay? So, read his little sermon, and this is his fourth sermon. End. Now, verse 13. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, see, Peter and John are together, but when we hear about Peter. Now, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, how do you perceive that? You know, how did you perceive that these guys are unlearned and ignorant? Is it because of what they wore? Is it because of the way they talked? I mean, you know, what do they see in us? They look at us and perceive that we are what? We don't go to church. A lot of things we don't do that they do. So they just perceive that we are worldly people. When the big preacher guys would say, don't get involved in these mid-Acts churches, these Paul churches, because those churches are dead. Yeah, you know why they're dead? We wised up to the folly of the local church today. We don't do what you guys do. We don't go after numbers. We don't have the activities and the things to get people to come. No, we're not dead. We're just getting out of there. So they perceived that Peter and John were unlearned and ignorant men. They marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Wow. So even though they gave the wrong visual impression, they marveled at what they had to say. Took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. So now, is that our testimony? When we talk with people, do they look at you and go, what do you study the Bible? Where'd you go to Bible school or whatever? And that's okay. When I first got here, I had a discussion within a family, to their children, to the young sons, I guess, who were going to Bible school. And we really got into a lot of stuff. And it was getting kind of heated. They don't have the patience to be corrected but not have anything. And not one time did that guy ever give me a Bible verse. And I was always showing Bible verses. It was really exciting for me. And then the mom and the father came up afterwards and said, well, not sure what you were talking about, but boy, you sure do know your scriptures. Well, that's the way it's supposed to be. And you know, it doesn't take much to know a couple of Bible verses for people to think that you're a biblical scholar. You know, they just never heard of such. Nobody's read this Bible for years out there. Even their new Bible, they don't read them. Pop a verse or two at them, but they don't read those things. Okay, so they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. And beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing. Could say nothing against it. Well, yeah, you can't. There's the proof of it all. And we offer this King James Bible rightly divided to people. We say, well, here's the Bible. Read it yourself. And you got nothing to say. All that you could do is get a different book. Get a different denominational manual. But they can't see anything, but they hear stuff. And they ought to be able to see our lives have changed. I heard today that somebody who, how does this go? At the workplace, surprised the people that they used to go to a church. And see, the testimony is, we're not anti-church, we're just anti-false church. We're not anti-prayer, we just don't have to pray fancily. You know, we don't have to say grace at a table because it never tells us to do that. We just need to be thankful for his food. So, I'm thankful for his food. I thank him for it. Do we thank him for the candy bars and the junk we eat that we shouldn't eat? And the list goes on and on. They had nothing against him. They saw the man that was healed. What could they say? They healed him. But, and there's always this but, when they had commanded them to go aside of the council, out of the council, they conferred among themselves, saying, what shall we do with these men? Yeah, what a horrible problem. What shall we do with these men? For that indeed a notable miracle hath been done by them is manifest to all them that dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Well, okay, then why are you still denying it? But that it spread no further among the people, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name. Oh, that's what they want. They just don't want us talking to people. They don't want this King James Bible anymore, do they? Now, this verse right here, let us straightly threaten them that they speak henceforth to no man in this name, that reminded me of Nehemiah. I think it's 6 or 7 different things that Nehemiah is trying to build that wall that happened to him and his people that is parallel to what happens in our lives. If you want to change something in your life, you want to grow up and you want to make some changes here and there, that you can study Nehemiah's first 6 chapters and you can learn how they're going to go against you. You can just expect it. He says in verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. Yeah, you can come over to my house, but don't bring your Bible. Yeah, we'll get together, but you know, don't talk. We can talk about politics. We can talk about what's going on in this world, but please don't interject with any Bible from yours. And yet, people talk about God. You know, they talk about the need for this country as prayer, and they talk about that stuff. But if you pull out that scripture, not here. Please put that Bible away. We all know that. This is just a pattern. How are we doing in time? Verse 19. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. That's a good answer. I mean, you can get me all you want, I guess. Let God be the judge. You know, you decided there. He said, judge ye, you know, whatever. But just remember this, we cannot but speak the things which we have seen. We've seen what we're talking about. We've heard what we're talking about. So how do we say what we're talking about? We've read it in the Bible. It makes sense. It rightly divides. Show them Romans chapter 4. Show them Romans chapter 6. Show them Ephesians chapter 2. Show them Ephesians chapter 3. Go to 2 Timothy. Show them rightly dividing. And on we go. Show them the difference between Paul's gospel and here's Peter's gospel and Jesus' gospel in the gospels. Show the difference between Hebrews, where it says you can lose your salvation. Show them James, where it says to the 12 scattered tribes. Show them Peter, and we know that Peter is written to the Jews. Show them Jude, to the Jews. Show them. Because you've seen it, and you've heard it, and it makes sense, and it just changes your whole life. 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them. Because of the people, for all men glorified God for which was done. Well, they're finding ways. We're getting closer and closer. They're finding ways to punish for what we believe. Finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people. See, there were people there that knew these guys had something going. So let them go. For all men glorified God for that which was done. For the man was about 40 years old, on whom this miracle of healing was showed. And being let go to their own company, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. Now here, this is an interesting thing with what Paul teaches us to escape. He teaches us to avoid, withdraw from, all that stuff. Here's what Peter and John did. They went to their own company. They went to their brothers, their crowd. So how do you do that today? Well, you come home and you turn on your computer to see if anybody's emailed you. Because that's our crowd. We're scattered all over the country, all over the world. If you want to get up, you want to stay up tonight, in fact, you folks down there in the East Coast, if you want to stay up another 2 hours, I'll show you how you can talk to a guy named Garlix Dizon or something. I don't know how to pronounce it, Garlix. But in the Philippines. And right now he's experiencing the flood situation that's down there. You're right, Tim. It would be an encouragement to him. There's ways for us to have our own company. We don't go out into this world for our advice. Remember, avoid, have no company with, from such withdraw. I can't remember all myself tonight. So that's what they did. I think we'll leave it at there. We'll leave it at 23, going to their own company.